All right, Isaiah chapter 52. Again, this morning we'll try to pick up where we left off last Sunday in chapter 52. Begin this morning with verse 7. How beautiful! How beautiful! How beautiful! Oh, how beautiful is God! And that's what makes the feet of him that bringeth good tidings beautiful. Because the message is of God. The message is about God. The message is unto God. For of him and through him and to him are all things, unto whom be glory forever. Amen. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good. Now there's a strange statement, isn't it? I sometimes really puzzled over that. That bringeth good tidings of good. I don't know whether he's just trying to emphasize the goodness, the good tidings, and how really good they are. We can't say again how good they are. We can only talk of them and continue to talk of the goodness of God and the things that he, the work that he has done, the wonderful works of God, that it's not possible for us to express in human language. The human tongue cannot tell all of the wonders of God's works. That saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice, and with the voice together shall they sing. For they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. Break forth into joy. Sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord hath comforted his people. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart ye, depart ye. We could put then. Depart ye then. Go ye out from thence, touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. For ye shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your reward. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently, he shall be exalted and extolled, and be very high. As many as were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men, so shall he sprinkle many nations. The king shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. The beginning of this chapter, we see that God is calling out to Jerusalem, awake, awake. Now here is the wonderful thing about the sovereignty of God, is that when he calls, we answer. His people answer. Is there a sense in which a call goes out from God that people do not answer? Yes, there is. For many are called, but few are chosen. But the point is that God accomplishes what he intends to accomplish, and when he speaks with the intent that his people live, then they will live. The power of his voice goes forth. When he says, let there be light, what is there going to be? Is there going to be darkness? Can darkness remain? And the answer to that is simply no. It cannot be. when God commands with the intention of obedience, whatever it is, it will obey. Whenever He says to the waves, be still, the waves will be still. When He says unto the Red Sea, be ye parted, the Red Sea will part. When He says unto the Jordan, roll back, the Jordan rolls back. This is the wonders of our God. And so when He calls to His church, awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. When He calls to His church in such a fashion, His church does awake, and it will awake. As we read these things, certainly we understand that there is going to come a day when the perfection of these words will be realized. There will be a new heaven and a new earth, and that holy city will have put on all of her beautiful garments, which is explained by the writer of the book of Revelation is the righteousness of saints, or the righteous acts of saints. But what about in the meantime? Is there a measure of realization today concerning these commandments of the Lord? And we have to answer yes. There is always an element of these realities present in this day, every day. Because today is the day of salvation. It is always with God today, isn't it? He knows no tomorrow, He knows no yesterday, but He knows only today. Eternity, eternal things, because our God is eternal. And so these things we look to now, and we also look to come to pass, just like Abraham. What are we told about Abraham? That he looked for a city. He knew that that city was there. He was looking for this very city right here. The same one that we are talking about. The same one that Isaiah knew something about. But, of course, how much more do we today know of these things, because they have been revealed to us by God. Through the fulfillment of the Scriptures, we know more today than they knew then. But they knew that there was a city, and that city was holy, and they knew that it was with God, and they knew that it would ultimately be such as always being righteous, in which dwelleth righteousness. There is a city in which dwelleth righteousness, and that's what he's saying here in this first verse. For henceforth there shall no more come into it the uncircumcised and the unclean. The book of Revelation says there will nothing come into it that maketh what? A lie. Is just going to be truth there. But aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that today that same thing is said of the true church of God? Now, again, it is true that until the day of Jesus Christ in His second coming, there's always going to be the wheat and the tares growing together in this world. they're going to be there. It's just that way. But there's always the true church, the people of God, that are going to rejoice and break forth into joy, as he says in verse 9, that are going to sing together. And as we said before, where though that joy and that singing together of the praise of God is, it's not a wasteland. Now he says here, break forth into joy, sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem. This does indicate, yes, that there are times when it seems that the light of God is dimmed. And it's going to be that way in these last days. My Bible tells me that it's going to be so. My Bible tells me that there's one that is going to make war with the saints, and he's going to overcome the saints. My Bible tells me that there's coming a time when that which withholdeth is going to be withdrawn. But nevertheless, and this is, maybe it's strange to some. And sometimes it's difficult for us to see these things or to comprehend these things in our finite minds. But regardless of how dark the world gets, you know, we always have that symbol that is set before us when the people of God were slaves or under the dominion of Egypt, when there was darkness in Egypt but light in Goshen. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And that's the thing that we have to rejoice in today, is that there is light in the church of God this very day. The closer we get to the second coming of Christ in His judgment, you know, we also get that much closer to His redemption, the redeeming of the church. And so as we look at these words, there is always, seems like a double meaning or a double application, I guess I should say, to the Word of God. And here we have no difference. It is all now, always now, but there's always then. Now there coming a time, of course, when that will not be so, right? It'll always just be now. Even with us, it will only be today because we will be with the Lord. But now, here is a few of the thoughts that I have concerning these verses of Scripture right here. Again, we're looking for and longing for that day when Jerusalem shall be holy indeed, that there shall no longer come into it the uncircumcised or the unclean. They won't touch it. There'll be none of that in that day. But now we break forth into singing. Our joy comes forth. We joy in the Lord. We were reminded at the meetings in Bentley this week, how that God is still the same. He hasn't changed, has He? We were reminded of that. He's still the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's still the same. He's still just as powerful as He ever was. He's still just as faithful. He's still just as true. He's still just as holy. He's still just as righteous. He still has His justice. He still is full of grace and truth. He still is compassionate. He still is merciful. God is still just the same today as He ever was. We're reminded of those realities. He is still the same Savior today as He ever was. And we joy and rejoice. We sing together about these things. Isn't that wonderful? Most of our lifetimes, I'm talking about mine and yours, no matter how old we are or how young we are, in most of our lifetime, we have seen division after division after division among the professed church. And it grieves us. Right? Does it not grieve you? Do you not hate to see this division? And yet it's necessary. There is one sense, yes, in which it grieves us to the depths of our hearts. But there is a sense, a very real sense, in which it is very necessary. Because in this division comes the cleansing, if you will, of the church, the purification of the church, because it is in this division. That there are fewer and fewer and fewer of the uncircumcised and the unclean amongst the people of God. And so there is reason to sing. But again, my take on this is that there is coming a day. I've been preaching this since I guess the very first message I ever preached as a preacher, if you will, a preacher, a minister of the gospel. I think the very first message I preached after being as they say, licensed as a preacher. Well, we have a lot of rituals, don't we? But I believe the first message I ever preached after I confessed that God had called me to this ministry was on the unity of the body of Christ. First message, the very first message I ever preached on Philippine soil was a message concerning the unity of the body of Christ. And you know, most people gave up on it. And I think that most people indeed have given up on it today. But I haven't given up on it. Now, there's a lot of confusion about this because, why? Because of this division. Well, how can we be united when we're always dividing? But I'm telling you today that this is the only way that we can ever really be united is if we're divided. I'm talking about that there's a separation between the vile and the holy, right? There has to be this separation. Well, what this will do, it will bring those who truly are God's people, it will bring us closer and closer and closer together. There will be I don't know whether I want to call it homogenization but there will be a congealing, if you will. There will be that knitting, as the Apostle Paul says, and that's such a beautiful passage of Scripture. There will be that knitting of our hearts together. Folks, let me tell you something. When we begin to see eye to eye, And the more that we see eye to eye, the closer we will be knit together in the body of Christ. Now, you know, we're always tempted to help God out. And sometimes, in fact, most of the time, God doesn't work fast enough for us. But let me tell you something. You know, the old saying is that the wheels of justice grind slow. You ever heard that statement? Sometimes it seems like it takes a long time for justice to prevail. Sometimes, I mean right now, we are afraid that justice is not going to prevail in our nation. But let me tell you something. The justice of God will prevail. And it will prevail according to His timetable. And it cannot prevail any other way, because if it did, it wouldn't be right. It wouldn't be justice. All the things of God happen just in the right time, in the right way. And this thing of seeing eye to eye, that's what unity is, isn't it? Isn't that just another way of saying the unity of the Spirit? As Paul commands us there, he talks to God's people. Dearly beloved, we've got to understand, again, that what God commands, it is going to take place. It won't take place among or with the ungodly, but it will take place among God's people. You believe that?
It's an anointing of the Holy Ghost.
Yeah, it has to take place, doesn't it? Because it is, again, foreordained, predestined by God that it will happen that way. And we're told here in these verses of Scripture that they will see eye to eye. Look at verse 8 again. Thy watchman shall lift up the voice, with the voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye when, not before, but when the Lord shall bring again Zion, when He shall raise it up. But dearly beloved, isn't that what it's about? Awake. Awake. Isn't that what He's doing? He is bringing again Zion. And He's going to bring it again like He's never brought it before. And that's what this passage of Scripture is all about. He is bringing again Zion. Upon this rock, what is Christ going to do? I will build my church. And again, Paul says, we are built, right? We're built a spiritual house for God to dwell in. But folks, what is implied here in those words is that this is, at this present time, it is an ongoing transaction. It's not something that is finished yet. In the mind of God, in the plan of God, in the purpose of God, it is finished. But dearly beloved, just as Christ was a lamb slain from what point? From the foundation of the world, and yet in time. In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, right? The same thing is true with Zion, the city of God, the New Jerusalem, the people of God. God is bringing us. He is building. He is building. And so it is that the watchman lift up the voice, and with the voice together shall they sing. And when they're going to do this, when they see eye to eye. And when that happens, is when the Lord brings again Zion. But you know, let's look at some of the other passages of Scripture in here, and we will see where God is in the process, as He has been from the very beginning of the world. You know, this is another thing that just grieves my soul sometimes, and yet I know that it has to be. But it grieves my soul how that people try to divide the true church of God. What do you mean by that? I mean that they try to put us into different dispensations. You understand what I'm saying? You know, some of them have got the church in seven different dispensations. Isn't that amazing? But God has been, in a sense, bringing Zion, right? Ever since Adam and Eve. One day, the church is going to be complete. Every lively stone will be in its place. But that's what's happening here. Let's go back to our scripture again. In verse 10, he says, "The Lord hath made bare His holy arm in the eyes of what? Of who?
Everybody.
Yeah, everybody. All nations. He has made bare His holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God." Now, I don't believe he's talking about here what postmillennialists understand is going to take place. I don't think he's talking about here a time when the whole world will be free of sin. I'm talking about a time between the final revelation of the fullness of the salvation of the holy city, the New Jerusalem, and now. They try to teach us, some try to teach us that there's going to come a time in this world when there's going to be no resistance to the preaching of the gospel. But you know, the funny thing about that is, to me, the strange thing about that to me is that they teach also that then, after this 1,000 years or so, that all of this, that the gospel is going to have free course throughout all the world. That after this 1,000 years, then there's going to be a great rebellion. That doesn't make sense to me. Because if the gospel is going to have free course, where the gospel has free course, where the Spirit of God is, there is liberty, right? And that liberty is not for a time, it is for eternity. Well, what I believe that he's teaching here is that the gospel is indeed going to go out and is right now going out into the four corners of the world, that every nation, it's going to go into every nation that's on the face of this world, to every tribe, to every people, excuse me, as we are taught. In Revelation chapter 5. This is the thing that excites me, as I've said many times before, about what God is allowing us to do. The blessing that He has given to us to be such a part of that sending forth of the gospel to all of these tribes and tongues and peoples and nations. You understand that when Isaiah wrote this, the gospel, or shall we say, as the Apostle Paul records it, the oracles of God had been given only to who?
Israel.
To the Jews, yeah, to Israel. What advantage then hath the Jew? Much in every way, for unto them was the oracles of God given. Mm-hmm. Amazing thing. So, in some ways, so mind-boggling. But it's the wisdom of God. But now Isaiah is seeing beyond that. Especially ever since that God started to comfort His people in the 40th chapter when He said, comfort ye my people. He has been alluding to the gospel going out into the Gentile world and all over this world. You know, whether we understand it or not, we're living in exciting times. I sometimes wonder why I don't get more excited about it. I wonder sometimes why we don't get more excited about it. Folks, we're living in exciting times. We're living, first of all, in the time when the gospel is going to the Gentile nations, but when the gospel is going all over this world, we're living in the time, it's an exciting time, because we are drawing nigh unto the end of this world and the ushering in of this time when Jerusalem truly will have been fully clothed in all of her beautiful garments. Why can't we get excited about that? Oh, I know it's a mixed bag. I know that it's a mixed joy. Listen, there is going to always be sadness and sorrow in this present world. There's going to be tribulation. There's going to be trials. There's going to be persecutions. There's going to be weeping. Even Jesus wept. But there's also reason to, what does he say? Break forth into joy. To sing together. Why? For the Lord hath comforted His people. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. Even though it may not have been fully realized at this point, isn't it wonderful that God can speak in the past tense. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. But I'm convinced that the closer and closer we get to the day when Jerusalem shall have put on her strength, the fullness of God, when Jerusalem shall have put on her beautiful garments, when the last act of righteousness has been committed, the closer we draw to that day, the more that the people of God will see eye to eye. I believe that that is so because more and more the ministers of the Lord will see eye to eye. You know where all division comes from in the church? Comes from the ministers, doesn't it? Because one minister is preaching one thing and another minister is preaching another thing. And after all, it has pleased God by the foolishness of preaching, right? When he ascended, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for what? For the perfecting of the saints. But what happens? What happens when there is confusion? That's not the perfecting of the saints, is it? No. But the more and more that we come to the unity of the faith. And there is how many faiths?
One.
There's just one. There's one. How many lords? One. How many doctrines? One Lord, one faith, one baptism, right? One God and Father of all. Then why all the division? Is God still sovereign? Yes. It hasn't thwarted his purpose. Instead, it has served his purpose. It has served his purpose that the watchman can lift up the voice and sing together. Because they see eye to eye. And by this we know that God is bringing, as it were, again, Zion. As we go through the rest of this book of Isaiah, it is going to be a comfort to God's people. Folks, God's people cannot be comforted with confusion. There's nothing that will disturb God's people more than confusion. It's unsettling not to know. And you know, this has been the question, hasn't it, for years? It has, I guess, ever since that I've cared. Here is the question. Well, how can you know what is right? How can you know who is right? Well, let me tell you something. that person who is lost, he can't know what is right. And he cannot know who is right. He's always going to be in a state of confusion, but that's not so about God's people. Because, and we heard, well, let's see, we heard three messages preached out of the 10th chapter of John this week. But here's what that says. At least one of the things that it says is that my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. But you know, I've heard that preached all of my life. I've heard that emphasized all of my life, and that's good. I'm not knocking it. But you know, there's another part to that. That is the positive part of it, if you will, but there is a sense, at least, with a negative part of it. And what is the negative side of it? The negative side of it is that another, they will not follow. Now, God's people may, you know, we may experience some confusion for a while. But that can't keep on. Why? Because we're all taught of God. He's a good teacher. He knows not only what to teach, but He knows how to teach. Look what He says in verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. We can't remain in confusion. You know, as I look back on my Christian life, I see how that God has brought us from a state of confusion, at least partially confusion, to the light more and more. And we'll shine more and more to the coming day. That's what my Bible says. That's what it's all about. Is growing in grace and knowledge. And so shall He sprinkle many nations. Now you're not talking about Methodist or Lutheran baptism here, is it? He's talking about the same thing that Peter was talking about. I believe in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and the what? Sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Folks, and what does the blood of Christ do? It cleanseth us. Sir?
From all.
Brother Dale. Aren't you glad that there's not one sin that remains? Because if there was one sin, that's all it would take for us to wind up in an everlasting hell fire. But it's not. He shall sprinkle many nations. And dearly beloved, let me tell you what this implies. It not only implies being saved from hell, but it implies being saved from confusion. That's what Babylon is. That's what that represents, is confusion. And so he says in verse 11, depart ye, depart ye. Go ye out from this. Touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her. Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. And here's his promise. Here is his promise. For ye shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight. Do you understand what that means? I think I understand a little bit about it. You know, to go out with haste or to go out with flight, there's chaos in that, right? And chaos, again, is the opposite of peace. But you see, Christ brings to our hearts a peace that passes knowledge. You know, the Bible talks about times when they shall run to and fro. They'll be seeking the Word of God, but they can't find it. Right? But it's not so with God's people, because He says to God, to His people, He says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Wait upon Him. Don't go out with haste, and don't go by flight. The Lord's going to go before you, and He's also going to be behind you. You're surrounded by God, and therefore you're surrounded by His salvation. You have put on what? You've put on Christ. You've put on the new man. Listen. Again, this is why it is so important that we understand and rest in the finished work of Christ. As many as were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, his form more than the sons of men. But what is he talking about there? This is a direct reference to the crucifixion of Christ, which is the satisfaction not only for our sins, but the satisfaction of our salvation. We're going to see that in the next chapter here. He has been satisfied. And because He is satisfied, His people are satisfied, because He succors His people. For my body is what? Bread indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. Well, perhaps there's so much more than we can say, that we could say, about these verses of Scripture here. Again, we learn more and more every day that there's no exhausting of the Word of God. But folks, we are with Abraham looking for a city.
Amen.
Whose builder and maker is God. We are looking for a city wherein dwelleth righteousness. But folks, we have a measure of that now. And you know, as small as our group of people is, it rejoices my heart every day that we don't have a lot of strife and contentions. Do we see everything eye to eye? No. There's still some things that even we do not understand. But we understand this one thing, that Jesus is Lord.
Amen.
And we understand that because He is Lord, He will bring again Zion, and He is bringing again Zion. I said I started out preaching unity. But I also tried to force that unity. And you can't do it. I can't do it. And I'm thankful that God taught me that lesson. That what we need and what we will have is not ministers, including me, that is going to force this upon God's people. But what we are going to have is watchmen that is lifting up the voice and singing together. And they are bringing forth the good news, the good tidings, that God will save His people and that He will bring again Zion. And every person, you see, you don't have to force this upon people. Why? Because my people shall be willing in the day of my power. And that spirit which descendeth from above is first pure, and then peaceable, and then it is gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good works. You don't have to force this upon people. Why? Because how beautiful upon the mountain are the feet of Him that bringeth good tidings and publisheth peace. There's nobody in their right mind that's going to resist or rebel against that kind of news. That bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth. Thank God today that He has brought us to the knowledge of what it means and has given us the joy of Jesus is Lord.